Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord."
Well, thank you, Christy, and thank you, choir, and thank you to Rob for sending me a picture of his outfit this morning so I knew how to dress today. I'm grateful for you, Rob. Stay with me in Luke chapter 14, and that's where we'll be in just a moment. The series that we're currently in as a church family is Grace Says Go. And we've been looking at the gospel order of indicative and then imperative. We considered the 7 I am sayings of Jesus, and now we're looking at a few times when Jesus tells his disciples to go. And we need to remember this gospel order. We need to remember it because before Jesus tells us what we are to do, he speaks to who he is. You remember in that first week when Rob was preaching from Matthew 28, he looked at creation, and we saw that God blessed Adam and Eve, and then he said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and subdue." We looked at the 10 commandments. Remember, God rescued his people. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then he said, "You shall not." And then we looked at the Great Commission, right? Where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go." You see, the indicative precedes the imperative. Grace shows us what Christ has done for us. And then what we are to do for others. So last week, we looked at the familiar passage of the Lord's Prayer where grace says, "Go to God. Go to God in prayer and in worship." And then today, we are looking at an unfamiliar passage on a great feast where Jesus says, "Go to the world. Go live your life on mission. Go share the good news with other people." So we're going to be looking at some of these go passages over the next few weeks, and then we'll begin a new sermon series in July. And before we go to the text, let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, your words both comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And so we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would please do this now as we long to be in a right relationship with you, our Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I came across a sermon introduction on propreacher.com. Yes, it's a thing, and I need all the help that I can get these days. It tells a story back in 1959 about the legendary football coach Vince Lombardi, who was hired to be the head coach of the Green Bay Packers. And he had the difficult task of turning around a losing franchise. And the legend goes that after a very miserable and poor performance on the field, the players gathered in the locker room after the game. They were sitting there in silence and they were just waiting for Lombardi to come in there and blast them. Well, Lombardi comes in. He enters the room with the football in his hands. He stood in silence, searching for words. The players braced themselves for the worst. And then Lombardi lifted the football and broke the silence with arguably the most legendary quote in NFL history. He said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football." You remember football? I know we haven't seen it in a little while. Hopefully we'll get to watch it in the fall. But Lombardi went back to the basics. He explained the boundaries of a football field. He explained the goal line and how putting the ball across the goal line scores 6 points. And those five legendary words marked Lombardi's legacy as a coach. He'd take the Packers back to the basics. They would win 5 championships in 7 years. They never had a losing season under Lombardi. He's regarded as the greatest coach of all time, and the Super Bowl trophy is named after him. And all because Lombardi took his team back to the basics. Now, many of us could learn from Lombardi. We need to get back to the basics. We need to refocus on the fundamentals. I need to get back to the basics. And so this series has been about what Jesus teaches about the basics of the Christian life. Who precedes doing? So no matter where you and I are, we are never beyond going back to the basics. So today, let's go back to the basics of evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is one of my favorite stories in Luke 14. Our outline for today, we're just going to look at the context, we're going to look at the content, and then I'll have 2 consequences for you. So look down at the context. In verse 12, we see the man who had invited him being Jesus. And the setting is a dinner party. Remember those before our lockdowns when we used to have people over to our homes? And the day is the Jewish Sabbath. And so a man is hosting a dinner party. It's the Jewish Sabbath. It's a day set aside for rest and restoration. And the man, we are told earlier, is a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the religious rulers of the day. They were prominent and they were successful. And the guest list are people like him. They were his relatives and his rich friends. And the purpose, we are told, of the dinner party is very clear. If you flip back a page or look at verse 1 in chapter 14, it says that they were watching him carefully. The purpose of the dinner party was not to entertain Jesus, but was actually to entrap him. But Jesus would not be trapped. He proceeded to cut their hearts through the core. If you go back and read the earlier part of this chapter today, you can see Jesus ask a couple of questions in verses 3 and 5, and then it basically results in a mic drop. They couldn't answer in verse 6, and then leave it to Jesus, he presses deeper. And the reason why he does this is that he's the great physician, and Jesus is not content to leave this crowd with a superficial diagnosis. The reason being is if you have a superficial diagnosis, you have a superficial solution. And the great physician in this chapter is bringing specialized medicine to a diagnosed disease. And he tells a parable about a wedding feast to address the guest earlier in the chapter about their own self-importance. And then in verse 12, where we started today, he moves to his next patient, the man, the host who had invited him. So Jesus tells the host this, "Hey, listen, your guest may have overestimated their significance, but so did you." And look at verse 12. He says, "Don't invite your family and friends that can benefit you, but rather invite strangers and outcasts that can benefit from you." Now, Jesus is using an idiomatic expression to communicate that his invite list needs to be broader than his own social class and include those without influence who can't pay him back. Jesus says, "Hey, Your guest list is safe, self-serving, self-centered, and wrong. And Jesus diagnoses the core problem of this man, mainly what he loves, himself. Himself. And it's all about power, right? It's all about networking, the patronage system. It's all about networking to move up. It's contractual and it's utilitarian. It's looking at every human relationship as transactional. Basically, what can you do for me? It's glancing around a room. It's racking up favors in the office to call in to get ahead. And Jesus speaks to this man in this moment, and he says this: don't be calculating in your relationships. It's not about what we can get from others. It's awkward, Jesus, right? You're at a dinner party, and you just insulted all the guests, and now you insult the host. You cut their hearts to the core, and can't you just imagine the silence in the room at that moment? At this point, party fouls have been committed, and there's likely an awkward silence. And then there's the one, right? There's always the one who tries to lighten the mood by saying something that everyone can agree with. Verse 15, well, then one of them says, Well, blessed is everyone who can eat in the kingdom of God. In other words, can't we all just agree? There's going to be a future party, and we're all going to be there. And then Jesus looks at this man, he looks at the guest, and he presses deeper. He says, I've got a story for you. I've got a story for you about a future party. And that's the content, the parable of the great banquet in verses 16 through 24. Jesus says, let me tell you another story about a man who was planning this amazing party. He invited many people, and they initially said, yeah, we'll come. We're coming to your party. So the host, which was customary on this day, sent out the initial invitation, and based on those who had RSVP'd, he killed enough animals, he cooked them in order to feed everyone, and then continuing the customary double invitation, then the host would have sent his servants back out to those who had RSVP'd, ringing the dinner bell saying, supper's ready. Y'all come. And then the excuses begin to come in verses 18, 19, and 20. Look at them. Verse 18, well, one says, I bought a property unseen, and I need to go check it out. I can't be there. Verse 19, somebody else says, well, I bought 5 new vehicles, and now I need to go make sure they run. And then in verse 20, somebody else says, well, I got married a few weeks ago, and well, I'm busy. And so in verse 21, the servant reports back to the host, who will not be dissuaded. He says, if they won't come, he says, go and find others. Go and find others. And so he sends the servant into the city, and he brings the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. It's what one New Testament commentator called the quartet of the disproportionately vulnerable to injustice in their society. And then in verse 23, the servant brings back a bunch of people, but still the host says, there's more room. There's more room. Go find more. He says, go into the highways and the hedges. It's another way of just saying, go out of the city, go into the country, and compel more to come. Think about that. Why do people have to be compelled to come to this great feast? Think about it for a moment. The host is glorious, and the guests feel unworthy. Can you think about that? If you only knew what I was like, if you were one of these groups in the city, or you were out in the country and you were invited to this party by this wealthy benefactor, you'd be like, me? Really? You're inviting me to come here? Don't you know who I am, if you knew who I was, then you would never be inviting me. And isn't that the truth too? Sometimes when we're invited into the presence of Jesus, when we're invited to come to worship him, we think, who, me, you, Jesus, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And Jesus, you don't even know what I've not done. But Jesus sends out this invitation and he says, come to the feast. More on that in a minute. And then how does this story end? Look down at verse 24. Jesus concludes this. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The one who made excuses. They're not going to be welcome at the table of Jesus. And the text places the emphasis on people who said they would come, but didn't. They let the second best things keep them away from the very best things. Think about that just for a moment. It's an important and a hard truth for nominal Christians. Understand this. The intimacy and the relationship is in the eating, not in saying that you will eat. The intimacy and the relationship is in eating, not in saying that you will eat. You see, some of us think that we're at the feast, but we're not. So please, please listen now. Two final applications, two consequences for us to think about. First, let's put ourselves in the story as the guest. As the guest. There are guests that accept the invitation to the great banquet, and there are those who refuse. And those that refuse the invitation are those not shocked to be on the guest list, and it's tragic. See, the Christian message is this, that God has invited you and God has invited me to a lavish banquet and one that is unequaled in glory. I love the picture of this in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, when it says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, God has invited you and he has invited me to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the banquet has come at a great cost as he sacrificed the eternal Lamb, the one who became a stranger and an outcast in his own family in order to welcome us and to bring us into his family. And the only requirement to attend is an acknowledgement of our unworthiness and to receive his unmerited and unremitted hospitality, what we call grace. That's good news. That's the gospel. Because notice what's not here. The guests aren't invited to a restaurant. You can't buy the feast. The guests aren't invited to a potluck. You can't bring something to the feast. And notice who the invitation is extended to. It's extended to everyone. That's the point. The invitation is extended to Pharisees and prodigals, to the elder brother and the younger brother. And the only barrier to the feast is not the invitation, but the acceptance of the offer. An important question for all of us to think about today, have we accepted the invitation to the great banquet? Have you accepted the invitation to the great banquet? And if not, why? If not, why? So that's the first application. We put ourselves in the story as the guest. But next, let's put ourselves in the story as the servants who were what? What were they called to do in verse 21? Jesus commanded them to do what? To go. And there we see it, right? Grace says, go. The servants were sent in verse 21. The guests who have tasted grace, those who are surprised that they made the list and shocked that Jesus wants you, become servants to extend grace to others. People who have experienced grace are then compelled to share grace. And these servants are sent by the Master to invite others to the great banquet. You know, that's what we call missions. That's what we call grace-filled missions. God sends us to compel others to the great banquet through things like evangelism. A great verse during this season when we talk about hope not being canceled is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It's back to the basics. Prayer last week and evangelism this week, telling people about the good news. And that's the second application. Will you extend the invitation to the great banquet through evangelism? Can sum it up like this. We are passionate about reaching those who are far from God because we worship a God who is passionate about reaching us. He was passionate about reaching us. Let me conclude with an update that just made my heart smile this week. I heard from our children's ministry that we have around 400 kids registered for virtual VBS. Get excited, kids. I've seen the video. It's amazing. You're going to have a great week with our children's ministry team. Our staff also told me that families are registered from 14 states. Virginia, Maryland, D.C., California, Colorado, Indiana, Wyoming, Kansas, Missouri, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, South Carolina, Texas, and no one from North Dakota. So we're still working there. And we even have families registered internationally. Another stat that our children's ministry staff shared with us this week too, 45% of our registered families listed that they do not attend either one of our sites, McLean or Fairfax. 45% of those registered for virtual VBS do not attend either at McLean or at Fairfax. Now, some of these are just from other churches using this resource, and that's great. It's the body of Christ, right? And then some are friends and family and neighbors who are being invited to taste grace for the first time. And how awesome is our children's ministry, and how amazing is our great God? Now, think about that. Think about that joy that you're experiencing, that smile in your soul as you think about kids tasting grace. Think about that emotion and use that joy. And think about this. What if one of those families who is registered is your friend? What if one of those families who is registered is your brother or your sister sending his kids to VBS? Then your joy will be magnified because you are a part of this. I think that's what John 15:11 is about. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. as we show up and as we eat the feast and as we participate in the kingdom work of Jesus and as we share it with others, it magnifies and it multiplies our own joy. That's the Capital Pres missions philosophy. We are sending disciples who enjoy God's grace to extend his glory. Our passion and our drive for grace-filled missions comes from the joy of experiencing gospel grace. It's joyful participation in the Spirit-empowered work of Jesus. And God enables every believer to be a part of his kingdom work. He gives us all spiritual gifts that can be used to multiply gospel grace. And our goal is to engage every one of you, every Capital Pres family member in serving with our church and our partners, that we all might share in the joy of participating in his Spirit-empowered work. So friends, let's celebrate virtual VBS this week. Let's pray for many to respond to the invitation to taste grace, to see who Jesus says, I am. And as a result of tasting that grace, be compelled to invite others to share in that grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we can receive nothing but what you give. And now we acknowledge that we can do nothing apart from you. We're unable to even stand a moment apart from you. So may your grace abound and your promises be accomplished this week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.